James 1:1. That's James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bond, or James Bond, something like that. James Bond servant. So James Bond is a servant. The word servant there is the word bond servant, who is bound to an activity. That is the word doulos. Just like Paul will call himself to a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul will use two words majorly. He will use the word diakonia, and then he will use the word doulos, you know, and all that. So now let's establish a few things, you know, on the importance of a man like this. And that's why the implication, I must have mentioned this on Saturday, the implications of trying to dispute a material and say, well, this one is this, this one is that, has grave implications. The consequence, it's a bit more grave. Because the kind of personality that he was is such that we must take their letters verbatim and have no form of, you know, trying to, how do I put, discriminate. In Ephesians 2:20, Paul does a classification, you know, that we mustn't lose sight of. He says in verse 19, says, and therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, by saying you are built upon the foundation, is the word epoikodomio. It's not like you are building something. It's like to establish. We would say that university was established in 1914. That's what it means. So the church is saying here, the body of Christ is established upon the, and Paul uses that word for himself as well, when he says this in 1 Corinthians 3:10, I have laid the foundation. He mentions the fact that it's given to him to be a wise master builder. Then he says, I have laid, personal pronoun now, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereon. Let every man takes heed how he builds thereupon, how he founds upon. Then he mentions in verse 12, verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation. So he uses two words, to establish upon. Then he mentions, that is when you establish something upon. He says he has laid the foundation, then you establish upon what he has laid. So two careful words. And then in verse 14, he says, he had built there upon, he shall receive a reward. So, it shows that there's a work that is done based on the apostles and the prophets. And he mentions it in chapter 3, go back to Ephesians 3, verse 5, when he tells you what the foundation was. Ephesians 3, 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto us, no, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Remember in Matthew 16, when Jesus responded to Peter's statement, when Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 16. He says, blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, verse 17. Blessed are thou, Lord Jesus, my Father, verse 18 says, I say also unto you, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Of course, the term rock has been an issue. Of course, when you say rock is Christ. It's not upon a person. The rock there is Christ. That is upon Christ. And in this instance, the revelation that Peter just said, I will build my church and the gates of hell. And he uses a personal pronoun, the word ego, my church. I will build my church. In the same way, he says, upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which is situated with certain people. And In Ephesians 3, verse 21 to 22. Sorry, 2. Sorry for that. 21, 22. Paul goes further to say, look, in whom all the beautifully framed together grows into an holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So in other words, he says to us that we are built upon the truth that these people said about Christ. So, when you use the word build, it's to show that you are following a pattern. That is, you are following what they have said. And so these particular apostles are unique. It's not all apostles. It's not all prophets. It's specific. These ones are specific. The apostles and prophets, which he now says in chapter 3 verse 5, who have the revelation of Christ. So all this going to the Old Testament to find Christ in Esther and wherever you are found him elsewhere is your own foundation. They have revealed to you Christ from the Old Testament. And that's the foundation of the church. So these particular people have a specific office that is not, you can't duplicate it. You don't pray into it. You are chosen. In fact, let me say this. This is important to note that the foundational apostles were chosen by Jesus himself. Or, by delegation, chosen by the people he chose. It's not that I'm called of God, I sense the call to ministry, and then I'm growing spiritually. No. They were specific. Because if that's not the order, anybody can write today and ask his own writings to be placed there. But these people had a specific office. Look at Acts 1. And the moment you throw away the honor of these offices and men, you begin to denigrate Christianity itself. I told you how Jesus, despite what John said, he left John's office in a lot of honor. Despite what John said, he said, of all the prophets, the greatest. That's the voice of him that says, I mean, it was clear. Why? Because God chose John to validate Jesus. He chose. Look at Acts 1. Look at this office. This was when they wanted to choose who would replace Judas. They said in verse 16, when the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke concerning before Judas, Acts 1, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. He had obtained part of this ministry, a specific ministry. Then they went on and look at 20. It's bishopric. He says, let somebody else take. What was this ministry? Verse 21. Wherefore these men, which have come in with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Okay? Beginning from the baptism of John until that day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. He must be ordained to be a witness. Remember that Jesus had many disciples. He now chose 12. Out of all of them. Many people saw him. Many people were with him. But he chose these 12 for this purpose. That you will be witnesses for the sake of the gospel. That if men say, if the gospel goes into all the world and says that Jesus rose from the dead, some people, they must be quoted that they saw him. So these individuals are part of the facts of the gospel. When you say Jesus rose from the dead, you must say Peter saw him. You must say James saw him. You must say John saw him, because you did not see him. So they are, in the sense of, you know, eyewitness. So there is eyewitnesses. And so Peter makes that distinction in 2 Peter 1:6. For that. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, where we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is not rapture. But we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. The word epoptes in the Greek. E-P-O-P-T-E-S. Somebody who saw it. No, we are opta. Opta is to see with your eyes. No amount of confession can put you in that office. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Those who saw him when he rose from the dead. He says, look, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. Look at verse 18. And this voice came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So he says, look, we have the eyewitness account that Jesus rose from the dead. Then he now says this in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now that word is the word propheticon. I told you the utterances of the prophet about this. Now look at what he says here. He says, you will now take heed. Take heed as unto a light that shines in the darkness. He didn't say you're looking for revelation. Take heed unto the day that day dawn and day star arise in your heart. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private. That means that what we saw was confirmed by the Spirit of God through men who had prophesied it before now. So he says, look, what they said, we saw it. So you will now take heed to what they have said. That is the gospel. So these men are eyewitnesses of the physical events of the gospel. They were chosen for that purpose. Pay attention to this. So that means we have the eyewitness. And from what we got from the prophets of the Old Testament, we also have the spirit witness. Those who did not see with their eyes, but saw with the spirit. Okay? This unique office is what you always read when you hear Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. You cannot say that. You can't say you are his witness. These people are his witnesses. Those who saw him. So he said that you are going to go and bear, you are going to bear an eyewitness account, but there will be a confirmation of power to what you are going to say. In Luke 24:48, he says the same thing about them. You are witnesses of these things. And that's why every time they were pushing the book of Acts, they kept saying, and we are witnesses of these things. Acts 2:32. Him and God raised up, and we are witnesses. You can't say you are a witness. Where did you see him? They are your own witness of the witness. If my grammar is correct. In Acts 3:15, the same thing. It says, and we are witnesses. They kept saying it. Acts 32, we are witnesses. The we is a specific set of people. Acts 10:42. I want to show you that it's 42. Yeah, it should be. 42. No, 41. It didn't appear to all people, but it appeared unto witnesses chosen before of God, even unto us. The same word, martyria. The same set of people. Acts 4:33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Acts 4:33. And great grace was upon them. Remember, in Acts 4, when Peter was before the council, and he said, look in verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. How can we deny that Jesus rose from the dead when we saw him? So this office, for example, is specific. They played a vital role in what they laid for the church. In John 16, I have yet many things to say to you. There's no way that can refer to you. Verse 12. John 16. But you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all of the truth. Then he says, pay attention to this. And I told you that there was a syntax issue there. He will guide you into all of the truth. Then he says, for he shall not speak of himself. The word he there can be used for they, you, or him. But I submit to you that the one that will hear cannot be the one that is teaching. So the people he is teaching are the ones that will speak. For you shall not speak of yourself. Okay? But whatever you shall hear, that shall he speak. You speak. He will show you things to come. So there are two parties there. The recipient of the truth, who for the sake of their office will now explain what the Spirit has given to them, which Paul calls revelation. You understand that? Do you understand that? I've explained this to you before. The word he that will hear cannot be the Spirit. The Spirit does not learn. The hearer is the recipient, the apostles. They will hear. And that hearing is unique to them. He will show you things to come. So it's a syntax issue. You know, translation is not, so don't criticize those translation. Translation is not so easy. Because the grammar of those days doesn't have the luxury today where you can pick out unique pronouns. Then there was a general pronoun in many instances for they, them, he, she. In fact, there was no she at all in many instances. You have to find out the context. So, in translation many times, you have to carefully look at it. The moment you miss the concept, it's very likely you will put the wrong pronoun. Who's following what I say here? It's the same way, you know, you have the word wife and woman, and it's the same word. So many times, the translators will put wife. Where is woman? Many times woman, where is wife? So you are the one that, some recent translations have adjusted that, you know. But by studying this contextually, you will know that the person who is revealing the truth cannot be the one that is hearing. It will be the person that he is teaching. Who's following what we are saying here? Uh-huh. So he will show you things to come. So that office in verse 13 is that foundational apostle office. He will guide you. Then you will teach. So he will show it to you. Now pay attention here. A very unique office. So this office is unique. Matthew 28, 18. Matthew 28, 18. Go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation. That word there is mathetuo, which means to cause men to learn. To cause men to learn. So all of us, we are their disciples. All of us. We are learning Christ from them. He will show you things to come, them. To make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe, verse 20, the things I have commanded you. Look at that. Teaching them, there is the word didasco, to instruct. To observe means terio. Terio means to pay attention to keep, as it were. To keep your focus on. The things I've commanded you, lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. So, Christianity is an apostolic faith. Our faith must be the faith of the apostles. Does it make sense? In Mark 16:15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes that his baptism shall be saved, he that believes not shall be condemned. Notice again, he's talking to them. Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Again, he's talking to them. So whatever you must preach, it has to be what they preached. So we are their students. Does it make sense? We are their students. We are learning Christ from them. Ghana say, well, what's James saying there? What's he saying there? What's he saying there? Well, what's Peter saying there? What's Peter? What does it mean?
you must be drunk.
You might not get his expression. Because all of them have uniqueness of writing. You know. I must submit to this. In my study, all I've done is to just see. I told you there are 18 pillars of the epistle, 18 of them. And I believe with time, one day we'll be able to look at it in detail. 18. That makes all of the epistles one single material. 18. And so here, there may be more, but I found 18. Where obviously they are disciples. Look at the uniqueness of James. Let's go back to it. We've been there before. Galatians 1:19. Paul says, when he went to Jerusalem, we saw this. Was it Saturday? Saturday, right? What Saturday we look at the church of Jerusalem and Antioch? What Saturday? Okay. 1:19. Verse 18. After 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. I abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, except James, the Lord's brother. Other of the apostles, I saw none, but James, the Lord's brother. A very unique personality. 1 Corinthians 15:7. He was seen also. 1 Corinthians 15:7. He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So he played a role in the foundation laying of Christianity. Acts 12:17. So we must be careful in discarding things. You know, Acts 12:17. Remember that? When Peter came back from incarceration, he said, go and tell who? James. And to the brethren. That means the entire church. He represented the entire church with who? James. I've been repeating this over and over again in this series so that it will dawn on you the important role that James played in the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Remember? When there was a doctrinal dispute. Obviously, the person, you know, what do you call it now? Controlling, as it were, the discussion, when there was a dispute in 1 Corinthians 15, was James. That's why he now, in verse 13, after they held their peace, James answered saying, men and brethren, hearken to me. He said that. Then, in verse 19, wherefore my sentence is this, that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Notice that Peter was explanatory, but he wasn't decisive. Peter showed the truth, said, look, it's the gospel. The gospel allows Jews and Gentiles. That there's no works here, it's about faith. He explained. But the decisive authority, who said, okay, this is what we are going to do, was James. So, just explaining the truth of God's word does not exactly still confer that authority. There was an authority before that. So James said, this is where we are going, where we are going, and this is what we are going to do. We are going to write a letter, we are going to ask them to do this. That is a pastor speaking. So, obviously, we saw this on Saturday. It was from under his authority that people went to Asia. Can you remember that? Which he now says in his letter, James 1, to the diaspora. It means those who are scattered, those who are outside, who have gone abroad. James 1:1. Diaspora. They were the churches that came out of Jerusalem. Again, we said, don't forget, that the moment you use the word ecclesia, we said the word ecclesia, which is church. The word ecclesia was taken from the Jewish practice of assembly. When they assemble, listen carefully now, there was a distinction in the assembly. They had everybody, the whole congregation, then they had the elders. You can't call something an ecclesia without elders. Remember that? Can you remember that? With that? So there must be presbyterios, that's the elders, in an assembly. So the term elders, which Paul used, Peter used, all of them used the word elders. Paul used elders. The elders that rule well, which he used interchangeably for bishops. Acts 20:17, Acts 20:20. That term elders is a Jewish terminology for assemblies, those who are in charge. So you will see it used for people that are rebuked. Matthew 15:12. The Pharisees, that's it, 12. Matthew 15:2, I'm sorry for that. The tradition of the elders, the leadership. Matthew 16:21, so it's all over the four Gospels. He says, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. So the elders are the chief priests, the scribes, those who are in authority. So at the commencement of, so when Jesus was going to talk about the church, I will build my ecclesia. By saying I will build my ecclesia, he had imputed the role of elders. So the moment the ecclesia began, you can't have ecclesia. In fact, let me say it like this. The ecclesia is put together by elders. So all of them use that term. The same, 1 Peter 5, Peter calls himself an elder. 1 Peter 5, the elders which are among you. And he called those elders shepherds. Feed the flock. So he is also an elder. So the elder is the shepherd over the congregation. And they were plurals because they were different. They were pockets of congregation of the same congregation. 2 John, the elder, John calls him an elder, the elder unto the elect lady. The elder. 2 John. 3 John, the elder. So, elder, therefore, is a ministry gift over the congregation. Elder, again, John. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls. Hebrews 13:24. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you. So look at the same terminology. Hebrews 13:7, Hebrews 13:17, Hebrews 13:24. So if a letter is written to a whole church, that means that those who see to it being read and comply to are the elders. Not that they'll send it to your phone by WhatsApp. They will take the same thing and now teach it to you. The elders. You see that Paul wrote it a whole lot of times in his letters. The leadership. Those who are in leadership. In Hebrews 13:17, the word rule over you is a leader, egomai. Those who are ahead of you. Those who you follow. And again, don't forget, among the elders, we also have those who are senior elders. How do we see that again? John is an elder writing to the elect lady. 2 John 2. So he's instructing someone else. 2 John 2:1. He's instructing Gaius in 3 John. The writer of Hebrews is instructing elders. That's why Peter will say, let the younger submit to the elders, to the older elders. 1 Peter 5. So we have among the elders those who you can call senior elders. Clear delineation of authority. And you know, Jesus introduced that by choosing Peter. Because he obviously chose Peter above all. The only person he told, feed my flock, was Peter. And the word feed there is superintend over them. John 21 verse 17, I think 19 and 21 or so. He said, Satan is at the city like wheat. I have prayed for you. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. So it's agreed, and I don't want to go to the history of it, that Peter, when he left Jerusalem, ceded the authority to James. Two reasons. I mean, I told you a few that were considered, but don't let's delve on that. But so therefore, there was authority. So it wasn't the case of whether you like someone or you don't like the person. It's the fact that the guy was in authority. So the letters of the apostles were written with that authority in view. There's no book I will write that will have the authority that they have. You must derive your own authority from what they have said. So James can therefore be qualified to be called a senior elder. So his letter therefore must carry that weight with us. We don't toy with it. We don't start calling it is for something. Is for this one. It's no. There is enough recognition by all the apostles for James. All. Peter, John, obviously, of the apostles, and Paul. So look at James and let's put a few things in place. In his letter, he identified a major focus of his letter, James 1:8. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James 4:8. Cleanse your hands, O ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. The word there is dipsuchos. We've seen that, you know, dipsuchos. He says this man is unstable in all his ways. That word unstable is a word that goes through his letters. We've seen it. Akatastatos, akatastatos, akatastatos. It means unruly. Someone that goes this way and goes that way. Nothing controls. You know, he used that for the tongue. Can you remember that? Remember that for the tongue. So this is what he is dealing with. He's dealing with believers who are yet to walk and live in the word. And that is why the believer not committed to spiritual growth might not like this letter. He's writing to the deep sutures, the unstable fellow. So he deals with that personality a lot. In fact, in James 1:22, he addresses that personality by saying, look, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The word hearers only is the word akrotes. We saw that. A-K-R-O-A-T-E-S. A-K-R-O-A-T-E-S. A spectator. Somebody that likes to be entertained. It is your time. Hey. It's your season. Hey. You know, there's something that we all like when people are pumping up our ego, our desires. You can do it. Say, that service, I'm so glad I came for that service. Say, why? I now can see what I can do. That's an acrotis. You just got there to be entertained. He said, look, you have to be a doer of the word and not hearers only. Hearers. He now says, deceiving your own self. Remember that word again, paralogizomai. Taking account of somebody else. So if you are someone and you are seeing someone else in the mirror or in your mind, pardon me, that will mean you will be unstable. What you will be producing in your conduct will not be the word. Even though of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. James 1:18. But because you are a hearer only and not a doer, you will be that deep suchos who is double-minded, who has a doer personality. First, from his perception of the word, and also of himself. What else does he mention about this guy? We're trying to look at a few things he highlighted. Also, you will see that this man is what he forgets the manner of man he was. Remember, the word forget is the word epilantanomai. E-P-I-L-A-N-T-H-A-N-O-M-A-I. E-P-I-L-A-N-T-H-A-N-O-M-A-I. It means to neglect. To just, not that you are not, it's not that you cannot remember the word. You know it. You can quote it. It's not what it's saying. But you are not considering it. And Paul used that word in Philippians 3:13. Forgetting the things that are behind. What are the things he's talking about? He says, I am blameless as a Pharisee. I was circumcised the eighth day. For him to be writing it, has he forgotten? He has not forgotten, but he's not putting regard to it. So this is epitalonomai means that you know this truth about the word. You know about walking in the spirit. You know about the fruit of the spirit. You can even tell us the Greek word for pneuma. Pneuma. Pneuma is taken from the Greek, from the word sunai. And then all that. He said, you know, you are just a hearer only. So because when it comes to life's decisions, you forget the manner of man. You don't regard it. The same word in Hebrews 6:10. God is not forgetful. The labor of love, Hebrews 13:2, do not be forgetful of strangers. To entertain strangers, Hebrews 13:16. So James is dealing with somebody who has dual personality, and therefore in his conduct you will see two behavior. You will see the one that is born of God, you see the one that is in the flesh. James is also dealing in his letter with the fellow who does not regard who he is in Christ in his everyday living. The moment he does not have money, his prayer life is affected. That's it. His temperature is based on what is going on in society. That's it. So James deals with that. He deals with the fellow who recognizes a different personality about himself than what is in the world. So you will see all that in his letter. This is all over the letter. Don't say, why would he say this? He will say it now because that's how you are behaving. Also, the use of the word law by James. We've examined that. We are looking at his terminologies. He uses the word law for the first time in verse 25 when he says the perfect law of liberty or the law of perfect liberty. Which we said, he took his words from the words of Jesus. Herein is the summation of the law and the prophets. Two things he says, hangs the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God, which is what? Faith in Christ. And then love your neighbor, walking in love. So James's law of perfect liberty is faith in Christ and love towards the saints. That's what he calls the law. That's his terminology. We've established that. In James 2:8, he calls it the royal law. The royal law. Basilio nomos. The royal law. In James 2:9, it says the law. Same thing. So by the time you see verse James 1:25, you know what he's saying in James 2:8, James 2:9, James 2:11, James 2:12. He says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. That is love. What he called the Lord throughout was love. You know, Paul said it. He said, love is the fulfilling of the law. And of course, when we say the law, we are referring to the commandments numbered as 10. Not wearing is not planting animals. Not rearing this animal. That's not what we're talking about. He's talking about the 10. Jesus said, look, upon these two hangs the law and the prophets. That's where you hold it like this. Love, faith, and love. Faith in Christ and love towards all the saints. Let's go further. So when you get to James 3, he deals with the same thing. What is he talking about? Say, look, pure religion. He's not coming to church and raising your hand and singing and crying. The very next day, you despise somebody who is fatherless and is destitute of food. He said, look, that's not pure religion. It's to look favorably at people without distinguishing what is in their account or what is not there. So I told you, you can be visiting the fatherless in these orphanages. You know, in those days, they didn't have fatherless orphanages home. You can be doing that today and give them Indomie. Why am I showing Indomie all the time? And T-shirt. And in your church, you despise the poor. What he's talking about is not going somewhere and taking selfie. They are giving people rice. He's saying, how do you treat them in the assembly? How do you do it? What is having a businessman fellowship? You know, having a businessman fellowship. That's why in this church you never find us do mother's fellowship. All those things. Go and do your mother at home. Say, don't you have houses where you can do mother? That's my own version. All those things. You're making distinctions that are not in scripture and creating a ministry out of it. I used to tell people that many things that we said the Orthodox churches were doing are now reproduced with charisma in Pentecostal churches. It's charisma. You know, we have a charismatic thing of way of doing the wrong thing. Now, we don't give envelopes where, you know, they say, write it. I know that today, if the same thing has been done in a different way. Remember those days that you go to church and you do Thanksgiving for 4 hours? Is that another thing now? They just charismatize it. 16 hours praise. Is it not the same thing? It's the same thing. So James is saying, look, it's not about, you know, giving to the poor. I'm saying the way you see them. So it's a perception thing. The moment you see somebody and you are still weighing somebody based on his account, James says you are a double-minded man. You are a double-minded man. And certainly, we have taught that even in marriage. I remember somebody was teaching, don't marry a man, blah, 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 blah. And he was trying to say, look, the man must have this, he must do this one. And you know, I said, look, what you have said to this sister. And I said, look, go to United Nations statistics. Okay? How many people in this country can afford 3 square meals? In this nation. Some of you don't eat just square. You eat rectangular. You eat something very early in the morning, middle morning, late morning. Your 3 square meals is in the morning. How many in this country? How many? You know, we sometimes over, and you know, charismatics, we like to blow figures. So don't say those kind of things. Like, see, if a guy does not have a car, does not, then you now say, when you guys start preaching things like that in church, you now say, Brennan are stealing money. Why would they steal money? The guy says, how can I get a sister? You have said the guy must have a car. His phone must be glistening. The guy sees his phone. It's all techno. You know that one that when it is ringing, you think it's a disco party. The guy says, so what do I do with my life? And he goes to steal. He says, don't do that in the church. And he says, we all can do it. If a guy says, I'm marrying this sister, I look at his brother, you won't see anything. He says, hey, have you prayed about it? I've been praying. You know, he's in a prayer group and he's a very strong brother. You know, I know I've prayed about it. You see the guy in prayer rally, WCC, where else should he be praying? You are asking him because you are saying, have you prayed about this man? Of course, this does not take any responsibility and all that. But sometimes we have a very worldly view. You know, I was in a class on Saturday. No, I mean, Saturday. Before Saturday, I think it was Friday. And a guy was saying, church rat. I think I said it on Saturday. I was furious. He said, how would you see a Christian? Because he does not have your own financial strength. You call him rat. I said, all this money you're talking about, are they eternal? Just staying in this world alone for a few years, you will see money move around like this. You will be seeing it. The ones that stay in one spot are very few. So you don't be smart. Praise God. And that's what James was talking about. That love doesn't make those kind of distinctions. So in James 4:2, we were there on Saturday. So where are these things coming from? He mentions desires, James 4:2, James 4:3, the issue of lust, kill, we saw all that. Praying and asking amiss. The word kakos. What he says to ask amiss, what's he talking about? He's saying that you are desiring evil things. It's not about prayer at all. Prayer is not there at all. To ask amiss there means to desire evil things. That is to walk in the flesh. To walk in the flesh. So where is it coming from? Because in chapter 3, he had said, look, the wisdom that comes from above, James 3, is not... The one that comes above verse 17 is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy. That's the fruit of the Spirit. He says the one that is of the earth is sensual in verse 15 and 16. So he says, so where therefore, if you now have wars among you, say, where is it coming from? So those questions are rhetorical. That the moment you see this, you know it's coming from sensuality. That's the work of the flesh. He says, so when as a believer, you ask and you have not. What do you say? That is, what you are desiring is not what you have in Christ. Because what you have from above is peaceable. Easy to be entreated. He said, for this one that you are doing, you ask and you have this not. Have not from where? You don't have it from above. Are you getting what I'm saying here? You ask, you desire it, but what you are desiring is not from above. And when you ask amiss. The word amiss is the word kakos. You are asking, you are desiring evil things. He has told you where the evil things are coming from the earth. He calls it sensual and devilish. So it's not prayer. Again, because of our lack of understanding, I was going to teach you this, but it's late today. Tomorrow, we'll look at paragraphing. We're going to do a practical session together. Paragraphing scripture. So that you will know, when you are reading scriptures, you must identify paragraphs. I told you that. Don't read. It's just like any letter. Paul's letters were a bit better in the way he the verbages because of his educational background. He would use the word peri a lot of times. There's a way Paul will write that you will know that this is Paul. And you'll be able to identify his subjects. But Peter was not like that exactly. And James wasn't like that. So you must do extra work to see what they are saying. Is that clear? Okay. So where is he coming from? He has told you. Every good gift. Every perfect thing from above. He said, let no man say, when he is tempted and tempted of God, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt any man. James 1:13 and 14. So every good gift and every perfect gift from above. That's the same word above. From the Father of light, that means we are born from above. So the fruit of our spirit is from above. So when we have wars among us, where is it coming from? It's from the flesh. It's from the earth. So you ask amiss. So the next thing he calls them, James 4, he says in verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, of course it's just one word. It's the word moichanis, just one word. M-O-I, C-H-A-L-I-S. It's a noun. It means to worship another. And of course, that's why it's called adultery. They are going to another person. So it means to worship another. Or to act differently. Moichalis, which Jesus used for unbelief, for doubt. You adulterous generation. You seek for a sign. We gave you the gospel and you are seeking for a sign. Then he calls them adulterous. That means you are seeking for something else. So when you are born of the Spirit and you are desiring things in the flesh, it's called adulterous. Now, so there's no woman and man in the picture. It's just talking about desires. To seek another. So if you are born of the Spirit, alright, and you are desiring something else, you desire what you don't have, that is why he called it adulterous. Let me see if you understand that. So, moichalis. And he defines it. He says, look, know ye not that friendship of the world, which is the word filio, is enmity with God. Remember? Remember what John says in John 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he calls that the love of the world. The love of the world. John calls it the love of the world. And that's the same thing James is saying here. He says, so when you have the love of the world, this enmity. The word enmity, I told you, means contrary. They oppose each other. It's contrary. So where is it coming from? This is coming from the world. It's contrary to God. It's contrary to your Father. It's contrary to the nature of God in you. That's what he's saying. So when you begin to have affections, so what does he call friendship with the world there? Desires that are not in love. Envy, strife, fightings, rivalries. He says it's friendship with the world. And he says it's enmity with God. So he asks the question in verse 5. James 4. Do you think, we're there, do you think, another query, do you think that the scripture said in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lost in envy? Okay? And we examined what he was saying. Remember, again in his letters, again, look at his verbiage. He was saying a few things like a query. Look at James 2. My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. Then he says, in verse 4, are you not then partial in yourselves? And have become judges of evil thoughts. Verse 5. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Then do not they blaspheme, verse 7, the worthy name by which they are called? So he asks a lot of questions. Okay? Again, in verse 14. Can faith save him? We looked at that answer. Can you remember that? Can faith save him? Remember that? Good. Then verse 16. Doth it profit? So, in the light of asking those questions, that faith without works is dead, then he says, let's see another question he asks. So he asks, he says, verse 11, chapter 3, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter water? His questions. So in James 4, 5, he says, do you think that the scriptures in vain saith, the spirit that dwells in us lost to envy. Of course, he's not talking about any particular verse. He's saying, do you think the scriptures say that the spirit that dwells in us, pay attention, the spirit that dwells in us, does it long for, remember, look at the word long for, that the word lost is not the same word lost. This one is to long for, epipotheo. That is, you desire to do something. E-P-I-P-O-T-H-U. You know he's talking about desires. So he's saying the spirit that lives in you, which is the word katokio, K-A-T-H-O-I-K-E-O. It means that permanently resides in you. Does that spirit long for envy? That is, can that spirit want to envy? That question has an answer in itself. It is no. The way Paul would say, can we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, God, Paul can say forbid. Of course, the word God is not in Paul's letter. So he says forbid. No. So this is, it has the answer in itself. That the spirit in the believer that dwells permanently, that does it long for envy? It can't be. And he uses the word kenos, they are vain. You know, does it long for envy? No. It can't long for envy. Then she says, but, be careful here now, he gives more grace. Now, when you see him quote a verse, I said this on Saturday, because he's a foundational apostle, when he quotes a verse in the Old Testament, what the verse, of course, is not his writing. Look at his interpretation. So when he says, more grace, which is not actually in the Old Testament, it means more. The word more comes before, pay attention, he gives. More. The more. This megas. That is much more. Okay? Much more than what? Much more than envy. He gives grace. Now, he's quoting here Proverbs 3:34. Proverbs 3:34. Surely he scorns the scorner, and he gives grace to the lowly, to the humble. So he's quoting an Old Testament text. Are you there? So he says, because of that, submit yourselves to God. That is, be humble. And resist the devil. That is, you resist the devil. It's not talking about casting out a demon, no. All that is clear. Submit yourself. That means walk in the spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Can you see that? That's what they are both saying. Submit yourself to God. Since you know the spirit in you doesn't lust to envy, submit yourself to God. And by doing that, what have you done? You have resisted the devil. Because where is the war? Where are the wars coming from? They are coming from the senses. They are coming from the earth, which he calls sensual and devilish. So submit yourself to God. And by doing that, what have you done? You resist the devil and he flees from you. The next statement. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Again, he's quoting 2 Chronicles 15 verse 2. If you seek him, he will be found of you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, he didn't add the other part. But he says, if you seek him, he will be found of you. Don't forget that he is not talking about worship. He's talking about conduct. Are you following this? Are you following what he's saying? Let me see your hand. Can you follow what I'm saying? He's not talking about going to seek God. Mm-mm. He's using an Old Testament text that you see, if you desire to walk in the spirit. Alright? You will walk in the spirit. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He's quoting an Old Testament text for conduct. For conduct. Because he's still dealing with conduct among believers. So, if you are walking in the spirit and walking in love, what are you doing? You are drawing near to God. If you are walking in the flesh, you are not resisting the devil. Is that very clear? So it's his language that is the issue. But when you see what he said, what did Paul say? Paul says, he says, don't be angry. Then what does he say? He said, give no place to the devil. In fact, he said about some women who are wandering all over the place, he said, they have yielded to Satan. They've turned after Satan. So they are both saying the same thing. Draw near to God, and you'll draw near to you. That Old Testament text used to talk about a conduct. Go back to just James again. 4. He gives grace to the humble. I want you to observe the word humble there. The word humble in verse 6 is the word tapinos. T-A-P-I-N-O-S. It's for the word lowly. Then he says he resists the proud. The word resist is the word antitasso. I explained that on Saturday. It means opposing something. Now, does the fruit of the Spirit resist pride? Does the fruit of the Spirit resist pride? And so we hear, he resists the proud. He's saying to you that the nature of God opposes pride. Because the word pride and proud there is the word hyperphanos. H-U-P-E-R-P-H-A-O-N. P-H-N-O-S, sorry. H-U-P-E-R-P-H-A-N-O-S. It means to talk, to overtalk, to boast, which is to be arrogant. Now, arrogance is a wisdom that comes from where? The earth. Whereas tapinos, humility is that which descended from above. So a man born of God is born humble. But don't forget, what is James dealing with? He's unstable in all his ways. So the man is born again, is humble in his spirit, but his conduct is what? Unstable. And that's what he's dealing with. Pay attention here. So when it says resist the devil is talking about there is walking in the flesh. So he says, purify, cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That should not bother you. Hands and hearts there refers to our conduct. And he uses the word amatolos, sinner. Amatolos means somebody who deliberately goes against a law. What is the law we are dealing with? Love. So is the word sinners there, is it properly put? So you now admit that you can be called a sinner. When a man is walking in strife, what did Paul call it? Are you not carnal? Paul's word is, sinner is still in conduct. Paul says carnal. Sarkino, sarkikos. That means you came from the flesh. So James was mild. Very mild. Of course, both of them are using oxymorons, which is to use opposites. But Paul used a stronger language. Shall rise, and Christ will give thee light. Somebody has said you are light in the Lord. So, both of them are dealing with conduct. When you are dealing with conduct, you deal with the conduct without begging the issue. The conduct is not sanctified. So he says you should sanctify it. Cleanse it. You double-minded. Is it possible for a believer to be double-minded? When he's double-minded, is his behavior righteous? What's his behavior? Amatolos. Amatolos. So when you say believer acting deliberately in the flesh, what do you call him? You are quiet. That's not new creation reality. Is that behavior new creation reality? You call it spirit snake. Bro, you are a sinner. Of course, we know we're talking about the law of liberty. Is that very clear? Which is love. You can see that these folks were strong on walking in love. Very strong. Very strong on walking in love. Very, very strong. Because how can you teach the law and the prophets and teach the revelation of Christ and you are not strong for walking in love. You know, I said this. Let me just quickly rush over our time. I said this a while back. I observed. I'm here to be disputed. I think somebody has taken up the challenge and changed the. He said something. I think I won't mention the person. I said, go and see major universities in Nigeria. They don't have series on walking in love. They talk about it though. Love, love. But it's just by the way. But actually explaining to believers that is Christianity. Not love from works perspective. Or love from a humanism perspective. But look, you say to us, that look, I am like my heavenly Father. That's the truth. When a man begins to love because he has accepted the love of God in Christ. So where do we see it? In fact, people teach love as a means to get something from God. Say, if you are feeling somewhere in your body and you are not feeling fine, check it. There's somebody you are not forgiving. They say, of course, if I'm feeling sick, I will not just walk in love, I will run. I'll just forgive quickly. That cannot be the love of God in Christ. Where the object of the action is not the person, but yourself. That's not love, that's selfishness. The reason why you must do it is not for yourself, it's for the person. That's why, you know, I love this song, and I have no reasons to criticize it. I love the song a lot. But somebody brought something to my attention about a phrase in the song. And I said, well, for me, you are going to scrutinize songs like this. There's no song that will go. The years when I used to scrutinize songs, I remember my friendship back then, we scrutinized songs, we just started singing in the street alone. Every song was not scriptural. We will look at it again and then, this song, I'm forever grateful for the cross. Is that all the gospel? We were very bad. you know, so many things like that. So the person that noted this song and beautiful name, that you didn't want heaven without us, that seems somehow. It looks like a humanism song. That God needed you. God doesn't need you. It's the other way around. You know, some guys are critical. You didn't want heaven without us. Really? It's not about him. It's about you. Which is true. You know? But I said, leave it now. Leave that far. That is not the intention was not to show that God wanted us. Say, God wanted us badly. Stop saying, is by himself God. You are the one that is something because of him. He is not anything because of you. So we have to get that right. So love, when he loved us, it wasn't because he wanted something. It was because we needed something. Always get that right. So the love walk is not about you. It's about the person. Are you getting that? See, I mean, we'll sing it on Sunday, so I'm not saying. Don't get that person and I say, calm down. It's good you didn't miss me in those days. But somebody was saying, see this guy, there's no song you should sing again. There are no critical. In fact, we got to a point, we say, hallelujah. Like that. That what? Why would a man be singing praise Jah? You are born again, God is your Father. Why hallelujah? That's praise Jah, Jehovah. No, that's without revelation. That was as bad as the way you first catch word like that. You just be acting like Rottweiler all over the place. So James Paul. So when I see young men today, I just see, when I see them do things, I say, I'm seeing the reward of my iniquity of those days, you know. James 4:9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Pay attention now. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Imagine lifting verse 9 without knowing what I've been saying earlier. Who is he talking to? Those who are not walking in love. Start to cry. Don't you say that as a pastor. I'm asking you. When somebody is saying, say, why are you happy? Why are you happy? What are you? You know, it's a pastoral rebuke. that you are fighting among yourselves. Brother A and Brother C, they are passing among each other as they sit one another, just start speaking in tongues. I don't know that before. You don't want to greet someone, you're not speaking in tongues. He says, stone that laughter. Eh? Maybe in the Holy Ghost, I don't know. He said, let it be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Be afflicted and mourn. In what context did he say this? When you find yourself arrogant towards believers and you are walking in the flesh. You must. That means, as a believer, you can't sleep overnight. And there's somebody you are fighting and you are saying, how are you doing it? How are you doing it? And you can see he picked this from Joel. This was one of my first texts of my first sermon. Weep! They were too. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Are you there? Look at that terminology. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 2. And you are puffed up. That's the word arrogance. And have not rather mourned. Can you see it? Can you see it now? You have not rather mourned. You should be crying. Second Corinthians 12. Verse 21. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many of you that have sinned, and have not repented of a criminal fornication as they have committed. So it's the same breath. That's the same kind of rebuke. Remember the Laodicean church. Revelation 3. Verse 18. I cancel thee. No, let's even start from 17. Thou dost not know that you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, blind, and naked. I cancel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness will not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye sleep, that thou mayest see. Of course, that's figurative. So he's saying that here, just like James says, start to cry. Your behavior. Paul says, you should mourn, lament. The word pentheo in the Greek, P-A-P-N-T-H-E-O. Lament. Lament there again means to turn around. Metastripho. Metastripho. P-M-E-T-A-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. Turn around. It mentions heaviness. That is gloom. That is, when you see yourself walking like this and you don't think, say you must act. There should be a show of remorse. That's what he's saying. So, did James say something Paul did not say? I'm asking. Did he say something that Jesus did not say? No. So, why are you happy? And you are not thinking through. Bewail. He says, cry. Look at the James 4. Hope you are learning something here. Let your laughter be done in the morning and your joy to heaviness. The word heaviness there is the word kataphia. K-A-T-E-P-H-E-I-A. That means gloom. A countenance of gloom. That is, you don't have a right to be doing praise worship when there's strife in your midst. You should be doing crying worship. What are you talking about? That is, this thing is so unchristianly. When a man does, and the thing was not just singular actions. It had become a regular occurrence. What is wrong with you? And that's what he's saying here. Just like Paul and Jesus. Hope you are learning something. Humble yourself. Tapeino. T-A-P-E-I-N-O-O. And he will lift you up. What we read earlier. Humble you. Quoting the Old Testament again. And will lift you up. Jesus used the same thing in Luke 18:14. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. But the guy that now exalts himself, he shall be humbled. Hope you are following this. Humble yourself. Philippians 2. What was Philippians 2, 5 to 8 about? Let this mind be in you, which also was who? In Christ Jesus. Who despite who he was, he humbled himself. Of course, by good Bible reading, we have used it for believers' authority. But the context of Philippians 2, his humility. Accepting to act below your status. I said that is not even humility. What Jesus did is not humility. We are just trying to call it humility. Say so you should do it like that. Humble yourself. Philippians 4:12. Paul used the same word. I have learned both to what? Both to abase. That's the word abase. Humble yourself. And when he used that, he even used it for natural circumstances. You are used to wealth, living large. You are used to living in air-conditioned rooms. You are used to living. He said, look, if circumstances now demand that you should live the other way, he says, humble yourself. Paul says, look, I have learned in Christ both to what? That just by seeing Jesus, I've learned to abase and what? Abound. That's what James is saying here. Humble yourself. So sometimes, it's what Paul was saying, that can you not suffer yourself to be wrong? That is, okay, I agree. Let me take the blame. Just like Jesus. Verse 11. Hope you are learning something here. Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter 5, 6. Verse 11, he says, look, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Speak not evil. The word there is slander. Don't slander one another. 1 Peter 2, 12 has that. 1 Peter 3, 16. Don't slander one another. Katalaleo. K-A-T-A-L-E-L-E-O. Don't forget, it's talking within the context of wars. These are counsels a pastor will give when there is strife in the church. Hope you get it. Is that very clear? These are the things you say. Just like Paul will say, you are carnal. Jesus says, you are sinners. Humble yourself. And that's what James is saying here as well. He that speaks evil of his brother, katalaleo, he says, and judges his brother, speaks evil of the law. Which law now? Very good. Then he says, and judges the law. If you judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. That is, you are saying, you are criticizing the law of love. That's what you are doing. Nomothetes. You have now become your own legislator. That is, you are creating your own law. That's what he says here in verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. What are thou that judges another? You have legislated. So you now have an evil judgment. So, the moment you are not walking in love, he says you are criticizing the law. You are saying it's of no good. Paul says, I could not speak to you as to men born of the Spirit. I couldn't speak to you as of the spiritual. Even as of the babes in Christ. He never uses the word babes and Christ in any other place. Every time you use the word babes, he will say that thou art no longer babes tossed to and fro. This was a babes in Christ. Ah, that's serious oxymoron. Babes. Confused lot in Christ. Why? He's dealing with the double-minded man. Hope you are learning this. Look at verse 13. Then he says, go to. You see, today or tomorrow, we will go. Now, of course, in paragraphing, he has changed the subject. Are you there? Though, it's a sub-paragraph because he's talking about arrogance to make boast. One of the reasons why, you see, he's saying, look, you cannot boast of life. Why then are you holding people in contempt?
That's what he's saying here. So he said, go to. He said, look, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and yet gain. The word buy and sell there is to make merchandise, to go and trade. A typical word you know is the Greek word emporomai. E-M-P-O-R-E-U-O-M-A-I. E-M-P-O-R-E-U-O-M-A-I. It means to make merchandise, which Peter used for preachers, false prophets, 2 Peter 2:3. He says, then not just that, he says, and make profits. Get gain, make profits. Kardaino. K-R-D-A-I-N-O. To acquire. That word is not just making profit like I sold something for, I bought something for 4 naira, I sold it for 8 naira. It means to acquire. So he's saying here, and Paul used it for evangelism. 1 Corinthians 9:19, where he says, that I may win some. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 9:19, 9:20, 9:21, 9:22. So when we say I win souls, that means I've added someone to the, so that's winning souls was from Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 9:19, 1 Corinthians 9:20, 1 Corinthians 9:21 and 22. I remember also 1 Peter 3:1. Those who are not won by the word, they may be won by the conversation of their wives. That's so winning. So he's saying that our boast cannot be in acquiring things. He says, how can you be making such a boast? I've bought this. I've bought that. That's what James is talking about here. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Now, it's not being fatalistic that you won't live to do. That's not what he's talking about. Pay attention here. I want you to pay attention. Then he says, for what is your life? That's a very tricky text. It's to say, what is this life, for example? Now, he uses the word Zoe. I told you Zoe is not God's life. What is this life? That is, it summarizes all of life. See, what is all of this life? It is even a vapor. The word atmis, A-T-M-I-S, used for breath, is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanished away. See, there is nothing in this life that is eternal. That's what he's saying. So, you can't make boast. He has not said you should not acquire things though. But he says, that cannot be something you are priding over. You know, John calls it the pride of his life. Can you remember? The same word. Pride of his life. No, John used bios, I think. Then he says, watch this. For a little time, and then vanishes away. The word there is like, it dies off. It fades off. Paul calls it, that the things of this world, they say the passion will pass away. So it's not worth boasting about. Imagine a preacher coming to say, they say I want $50 million. That's rubbish. I'm worth more than that. And nobody could say to you, sir, have you forgotten your office? You're a preacher. That's a shame. Why did Jesus call the Luke 12 guy a fool? The same reason. He said, a fool. He said, you're a fool. Are you there? So, verse 16. Say, what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this and do that. What is he talking about? Say, look, you put your boasts in the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Shall I do the will of God? So, what he's saying is this. Where your boast should be is in the will of the Lord. That's where your boast should be. Then he says, look at the next verse. But now you rejoice in your boastings. He's not saying that before you go out tomorrow, you now say, I'll see you tomorrow by the will of God. That's nonsense. That's what he's talking about. Your boasting should be in the will of the Lord. Not in what you have acquired. Because it is the will of the Lord that is eternal. But what you have acquired will come and vanish away. Even if you say, by the God's grace tomorrow, I'm going to get, it's by God's grace.
the will of God. You can boast with the will of God. By the will of God, I will get a house that is in the sky. It will still vanish away. Put the will of God 10 times on it. What he's saying is that earthly things should not be in your boasting at all. Are you getting that at all? Uh-huh. It should be in your doing the will of God. Follow this now. So he says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. He uses two words there. Kochomoi, K-A-U-C-H-A-O-M-A-I. That is, you are glorying. You are boasting in your boasting. Like repeating boasting twice. The second word boasting there is what John, in 1 John 2:16, calls the pride of life. A-L-A-Z-O-L-E-I-A. A-L-O-Z-O-L-E-I-A. Now he says to you, all such rejoicing, wow, that's confident boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. All such rejoicing. That means you are rejoicing over what you have acquired. He says it's evil. See all that thanksgiving we do? When you buy something, you are now overjoyed. You are so overjoyed that when they are saying your sins are forgiven, you just plastic joy. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you. He died when I was saying, woo! You know, his program. Woohoo! Woohoo! But you see a lot. Ah! James says that's evil. And Jesus said the same thing. You know, I was in a class and they asked me, we now start cheating the prosperity scriptures. So I say, every scripture that we use, say, but sir, what about Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first, and all those things shall be added. I said, where is that one in your Bible? All other things. Where did it be? I said, let us read it in the paragraph. I said, don't rush. So we read it gently, gently. I said, what? Before you get to 33, what was he talking about? Well, so you cannot have two masters. Talking about, don't be anxious about things. That the best of the earth, they don't seek, they get. The powers of the earth, yes, so what's right. So when he says, all those things, all these things, what will wear, what will shall be added to you? Is he saying seek so that they'll be added to you? Or seek, whether you seek or not, they will what? Be added. He said, eh? That's what he's saying. How can I say, don't seek things, seek me, then you get the thing. I will seek you, don't worry. At the end of the day, to get things, I will seek you. That's not what he's saying. He said, just seek the kingdom only. Don't seek things. Is that clear? Okay. So James says, don't boast. Are you there? So he talks to you. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him, what is it? Is this? To him that knows to do good. What is the good? You know not to boast in earthly things. To him is a sin. Of course, this is like a transition from chapter 4 to 5. We'll see that tomorrow. But basically, you see that James, of all the epistles, do you know that James's letter is the closest to the teachings of Jesus? Who has observed that? Have you observed it? Is the closest to the teachings of Jesus. Of course, it is argued that it's the first letter. So, whenever you hear Paul says, remember, or you hear the words of the Lord Jesus, I can safely tell you, it came out of teachings like this from James. It is more blessed to give than to receive. James emphasized it well enough. The believer's conduct, how amongst people you demonstrate godliness by walking in love,
forgiveness of sins, how you must not pride in earthly possessions. There's nothing there that says you should not be rich. There's nothing there that says you should not work hard. But as you work hard and you possess things, let them not be found in what you are glorying in at all. And it's not a question of in your heart you are glorying in, but in your mouth, yeah, it's nothing. He's saying in your heart and in your mouth, see it as nothing. As nothing. And you will see, you can gauge yourself. The moment natural things are not in your possession, does it affect how you treat people? Does it affect how you pray? Does it affect the work of ministry? Some people don't. You will know. What's going on? But I don't see you again in church. I observe that you don't do this again. I don't know. Nobody in this church even cares to know. I lost my job 3 months ago. And what's all this for? And what is Christianity about? I said, yes. Yes, I'm wondering. I mean, and I began to wonder, what's God trying to tell me? I remember a couple, they told me this story, I'll just take extra 5 minutes. And they said, they were in a church. And they now said, they were trying to have a baby. So they didn't have one for years. So they now saw somebody on television who spoke a word into their lives. So they now traveled out of the country and they now had the baby. They now told me that they just couldn't fathom why their church, they were there, they could not produce baby. I didn't say a word. I just stood there. I now told one of the people one of our friends, I said, watch them. Just give them some years. They have left that church now after the baby. Because that means you are relating your service to the Lord to circumstances. You should detach those things. You know, we say, that church. Come to this ministry. As I join that ministry, the very next day I got application appointment letter. God is doing something. Those are the things Jesus taught against, Paul taught against, and James is saying. Like a friend said, when we are giving testimony in the church, nobody came up and said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, Ale, 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 lift him up, Ale. What happened? I've been looking for contract. He'll just give me contract to just drop pipe up. But last year, for the World Cup, they told me I should fry all the popo that they will eat. Praise the Lord. You know, I entered this church, I was single. I've been single for the past 46 years. But as I left the service, I just saw my boas outside. It shall be permanent. It shall be. Then one brother comes up. Praise the Lord. On Friday, I got born again. And everybody's still quiet, waiting for the testimony. Say, yes. So what did God now do? So what did he now do? I'm saved. I know you are born again. I'm saying, what did he now do? Brother, you have to pray. You have to do something.